So we are in the series that I'm calling Five Sermons on Romans 5. In case you were not here last week, I explained that as I was rereading Romans at the beginning of the year, I realized this chapter is just filled with theological insights. And so I wanted to just take a little while and have like a discipleship series going over some of these theological doctrines. Some of it will be repetition for a lot of you. Some of it will be new ideas. Hopefully all of it will enable you to take a look at these ideas anew so that ultimately it will enhance your worship experience. The understanding God's word enhances our singing, and our singing overflows into a desire into understanding God's word. Okay, so that's the background. I have five topics, five sermons, and last week I was a little long-winded. I wanted to do a little introduction. I covered happiness and salvation, and I thought it would take me about 10 minutes, and it took me the whole time. So I'm like, oh, I really like the title of the series, Five Sermons on Romans 5. How am I going to squeeze in a sixth sermon? So what I did was I called last week Justification Part A, and this week Justification Part B. So I still have five sermons. Oh, snaky, snaky. Those are the topics that we'll cover. Today's topic is justification. You can see we'll be going over some other doctrines as well over these next few weeks. Last week, I gave a definition of salvation. I'm going to repeat this week. So it's all about salvation is all about getting right with God. From the Hebrew, this is from one of the evangelical dictionaries. From the Hebrew language, the common Hebrew words for salvation deriving ultimately from a root word meaning with or spacious. Freedom from constraint. When you're saved, you don't feel like you're constrained. You are free. Hence, deliverance from our sins, preservation from any danger. So when you're saved from sin or when you're in captivity and somebody saves you, you no longer are in jail. You're not imprisoned. You are free. Some Bible passages to support this. Psalm 80:19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. Some of you probably recognize that passage from the booklet of passages that we have. Salvation, here's my definition, to be freed from one's sins so that you can be with God now and have immortal life with him through all eternity. I was listening to a sermon online yesterday, and the preacher did a real nice job, and he just kept emphasizing, yeah, we will be with God for all eternity after we pass away, since we're saved, but we don't wait until then. It starts now. You know, it starts right now, and we can live a fulfilling life right now by knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. So today's sermon is a continuation of Sermon 1. It's justification. You can see what got my attention from this passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm going to cover certain words in this passage, and I discovered even these two little verses, I could probably have a third or fourth sermon in this topic, but we won't. We'll finish it up today. Definition of justification. Let's get into just some literal definitions. It's a verdict. Justification is a verdict. You're in a court of law, and you have just heard that you have been acquitted, that you are innocent. You're not guilty. This is from J.I. Packer, who wrote this explanation for one of the evangelical dictionaries. The basic fact of biblical religion is that God pardons and accepts believing sinners. So there's this combination, this connection between knowing Christ as Savior and being forgiven of our sins. Next up, justification is thus a forensic term. It relates to the courts of law. So forensics means relates to the courts of law, denoting a judicial act of administrating the law, in this case by declaring a verdict of acquittal and so excluding all possibility of condemnation. I'll pause that for a second. So think of double indemnity. If you are accused of something and you go before a court of law and you are found not guilty according to the prohibition of double indemnity, you cannot be charged for that crime again. Once you are found innocent, that's it. They can't just keep charging you with the same crime. Justification thus settles the legal status of the person justified. So we have assurance of what? Of being forgiven of our sinful nature. In your bulletin, you'll see I'm following the outline. The first one was, well, what is justification? Well, it's a verdict of acquittal. Next, we have the extent of the acquittal. I think in the bulletin, I call it the width of the acquittal. This is from Psalm 103, 10 to 12. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So I had earlier said, when you are declared innocent, no longer are you bound by your sins. No longer are you trapped by your sins. Well, a follow-up question might be, well, maybe they'll come back and trap me and I'll have to answer to them again. And the psalmist says, no, God takes it and throws those sins away as if you never committed them. As far as the east is from the west, as far away as you can possibly imagine. That's how far away he throws your condemnation. Well, this is pretty good stuff. So why does God do this? For those that love God, for those who have been called according to his purpose, he says, I am going to forgive you of your sins. Why would he ever do that? Because he's a God of justice, right? Well, because he's also a God of love. Some passages here to support that. Psalm 103, 10 to 11. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him, to those who show awe of him, to those who know him and are amazed, as we sang, God, we are amazed by you. So great is his love. I'm thinking of the song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch, us, his treasure. He gave, God the Father gave us, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And this is an act of love so that we can be, what? Reconciled to God. To be reconciled with God. And the final one on the bottom, you all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life that starts right now. So why does he declare us as innocent? Because he loves us. What are some of the rewards of this justification? First one that I have listed there is righteousness. kind of an overview. We know that God is holy. We know that God is righteous. We know that we are born with sin and we're not righteous. So how can we unrighteous human beings be reconciled to a righteous God? God makes a way for us to do that, to regain our righteousness through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let's take a look at what I have on the screen here. In our natural state, so he's righteous, God is righteous, God is holy, God is fully set apart. How are we going to get reconciled? How are we going to get reconnected to God? Well, God is going to make us righteous as well. In our natural state, all are unrighteous. We start off sinful, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And from Romans 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are righteous, you're not going to be reconciled to God. Well, we're in a conundrum. We have to be righteous to be reconciled with God, but by nature, we are sinful, and we can never do it on our own. So God, we can only get reconciled through God's actions. Righteousness is restored through faith. So we're going to be touching on faith and some other things here as well. Righteousness restored through faith. Let's take a look at Romans 4:3-5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as, here's that word, righteousness. Abraham believed, he had faith, and that was counted to him as righteousness, the righteousness that we need in order to be reconciled to God. Now to the one who works, who's striving to try to be good enough through their own efforts, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not rely on their own good works, but believes in him who justifies, there's our word, justification, justifies, gets rid of our sin. He who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. We need to be righteous, and our faith is counted as righteousness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, that's Romans 3:22. All right, so we're getting rid of our sinful state because God has justified us. He gives us righteousness. Where does this righteousness come from? I'll go off track here a little bit. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. Jesus, who is blameless. Jesus, who is sinless. Jesus, who died on the cross for us, takes our sin and gives us something in return. He gives us his righteousness. We could not be righteous on our own, but Christ gives us his righteousness. And in this tally sheet, if you like, accounting, all of a sudden, this long ledger of sins have been thrown away, and this long ledger of righteousness has been given to us. It's not enough to just get rid of our sins. We have to then qualify to be with God. Well, how can we qualify to be with God? We are given Christ's righteousness. Oh, it's the best deal ever. How would you like to trade in your sins and get Christ's righteousness in his place? Well, you'd be a fool to say no to that. What else do we get? We have access to God. So now because we are granted this righteousness and our sins are taken away, we now can approach the throne of grace. We can approach God. This is from Isaiah 26:1-4. In that day, this psalm will be sung in the land of Judah, this celebratory psalm. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. There's our word salvation. He sets up salvation. It's like a strong wall. Open the gates that the righteous, we who are righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. It's like we've been locked out away from God, and all of a sudden God opens up this opportunity, opens up the door, and we can enter in and be in that room, in that space with him. You keep him in perfect peace. You keep him, what does everybody want? They want peace. They want a sense of God is with me. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Our job is to trust God. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock, a fortress. And we have safety within God's blessings. Well, we have peace with God. We'll continue on with that theme of peace. In our passage today, it comes right out and says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me go down to the Bible verse, John 14:27. What did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Worldly peace comes and goes. The peace from God stays. You may not always be aware of it, but we have assurance that God is with us. And from that, then, we have peace of mind. We have a peace that we are connected with God. Romans 14:17, a little bit later in the book of Romans. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of, there's our word, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're just getting all of these blessings, all of these great rewards from God, rewards that we don't deserve, but he gives them to us. Anyway, we get righteousness, we get peace, we get joy through the Holy Spirit. And there's joy is the next emphasis. Notice right here we have the word rejoice, and we rejoice. We have joy in hope of the glory of God. The word glory, the root word for glory is the same root word for doxology. So when you sing a doxology, how great is the Lord, praise God from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You're giving glory. When you sing a doxology, you are giving glory to God. That's what a doxology is. Take a look at Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. All right, he discovers salvation through Jesus Christ. Then in his joy, he can't contain himself. He's going to get that field. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I'm going to ignore all the buy and sell references here. I want to focus on the joy, giving up everything he has. This is such a gift to be reconciled to God that we should all be willing to give up everything we have. At the end of the day, everything we have is God's anyway. But mentally, we should say, God, I don't care about all this stuff. I care about one thing. You ever notice when you're really tight with God, when you're studying the Bible, when you're singing songs that worship God, that you don't even care about stuff anymore? It's like, get rid of this stuff. It's weighing me down. I just want to be with God. It's that freedom that I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon. So we're coming down to the last section here, the means of justification. Well, in our passage here, we see that the means of justification is through our Lord Jesus Christ. This verdict of innocent, of not guilty, is not just given to everybody just because they're hanging around. It's for those who believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do we get justified? How do we get rid of this sin ledger, this whole big set of sins? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And that's what we celebrate every communion. Once a month, we have communion, and that's what we celebrate, that it is through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Notice all these bits and pieces, they're just constantly connecting to each other. Hopefully, it gives us the opportunity to just stop and pause and say, oh, there's this whole way that God is working with us, every now and then just pause and focus on one little aspect. That's basically what we're doing in the series. How does justification, the concept, the doctrine of justification, help us understand and appreciate all that God has done for us so that we can live closer to God and enjoy the benefits that God gives? The biggest benefit is just hanging out with God because of who he is. Okay, let me continue on. Again, going back to J.I. Packer, who wrote this definition about justification. Against this black background, human sinfulness, we're born in sin, Paul proclaims the present justification of sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of things there. Grace, undeserved merit, undeserved blessings through faith, belief in who? In something? In Jesus Christ. Not just faith and faith, not just faith because we're supposed to have faith. Faith in somebody. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Faith in the faithfulness of God to uphold his covenant. God said in the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people. So we're not just having faith for the sake of having faith. We're having faith in Christ who sacrificed himself on the cross, who allows us to enjoy a God who says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be steadfast. If we're separated, there's this great sign on a Episcopal church right almost across the street from where I live. It says, if you're not, you know, basically if you're not feeling God, if you're not seeing God, who moved away? Well, we know who moved away. We did. God is steadfast. God is stable. Next quotation here is from Romans 3, 21 to 24. Some of this will be a little repetitious. But now the righteousness of God, he's righteous, he's holy, has been manifested apart from the law. We don't have to go through all these sacrifices anymore, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. We don't throw out the Old Testament. That's why we study the Old Testament. The Old Testament laws and prophets is fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't take ourselves too seriously. We didn't do it. God did it. And are justified, as our word of the day, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you see this wide angle of you have freedom, but there is this requirement. It is through Jesus Christ. It's not just being religious. It's not just picking and choosing what you want to believe. It is specifically through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Through Jesus Christ. Let me continue with a little bit more support here. Jesus answered, this is Romans 14:6. I already quoted this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's nice and clear, but it's a little challenging, right? Because it's not just any religion goes. That makes it hard for us. It would be easy for us if it was, well, just believe something, anything. As long as you have faith in something, you'll be saved. And the Bible says, no, it's for those who believe in God through Jesus Christ. And there is Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're doing really well. We're just speeding through all of these blessings. Should be easy to finish up now. It's just by faith, right? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace that God gives. You know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We just have to believe. We have to believe, we have to trust in Christ. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. We didn't do it. We just have to believe so that no one may boast. Well, that sounds straightforward. That sounds good. What could possibly confuse us at this point? Well, we got two interpretations of faith. We have more than that, but I don't know. The last couple of weeks, it's like, it's almost like God is saying, you know, I know you're doing the series on Romans 5. So every day I listen to R.C. Sproul. How many people listen to R.C. Sproul or read some of his books? He's a Reformed theologian. He passed away a few years ago and just a fabulous teacher. So I'm just getting bombarded with his teachings. I've read his book on TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the doctrines of Reformed theology, and he's going to made mention of freedom of the will. Jonathan Edwards, a pastor, from the 1700s, and I'm getting into this, and I'm understanding some of the systematic theology that R.C. Sproul talks about. So the stuff on Reformed theology, this is from R.C. Sproul primarily. Reminder, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. So the topic is faith. How do we get faith? Well, that sounds easy, right? You just believe. Well, a Calvinist Reformed perspective would be regeneration, receiving God's grace or being born again, comes first. It precedes faith because God is in control. God is sovereign. So God saves us, and then we believe. That's the Reformed tradition. You know, in the Randolph area, there's a lot of Reformed churches. So I'm trying to wrap my brain around Reformed theology because I've never been that exposed to it before. It's like God said, I'm going to give you a job, and you've been studying, you've been going to evangelical churches all this time, and now take a look at this Reformed tradition. Let's take a look at what's going on here. So this is kind of wild for me. Regen, God first says you're saved, and because you're saved, you then have faith in God. God gives you the very faith that you need. He saves you first, and then he gives you faith. And I'll give you some biblical support. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, John 6:44. We need God to first come to us in order to draw us in. Well, the other perspective is the Arminian evangelical perspective, that faith precedes regeneration. I believe in Jesus Christ, and then as God works on me, maybe instantaneously, then we are saved. So faith precedes regeneration. Receiving God's grace, being born again, because human beings have free will. Okay, so God's sovereign, we have free will. How do you mix these two together? Well, theologians have been talking about this for hundreds of years, and I'm not going to resolve that situation today. But I just want to let you know that we should all be aware of these various teachings so that it can enhance our understanding of the Bible and what God is doing with us. According to the Arminian evangelical perspective, we have free will, so we decide that we're going to accept Christ. However, we're sinful, so we probably need a little bit, God, of your grace in order to get to the point that we're able to make that decision that we want you into our lives. Well, doesn't this get confusing really fast? So let me continue quickly towards the end here. Joshua 24:15 has a little emphasis on free will. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. Or Luke 23:42-43, and he said, Jesus, remember, this is the criminal on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The criminal making the decision. All right, real quickly. So how do we end up with two different theological perspectives? Because they're both built off of scriptural passages. It's not like they just pick and choose one passage and say, this is what this whole theological perspective is. There's a whole bunch of passages that can be used to support the Reformed position, and there's a whole bunch of passages that can be used to support the Arminian evangelical passage. And why am I going on about this? Well, I'm going to kind of wrap it up now. What's the underlying question? To what extent, if any, is faith in Jesus Christ as one Savior and Lord subject to human free will? To what extent do we actually decide whether or not we are going to believe? And depending on who you talk to, you're going to get two different answers. You're going to get a lot of different answers. There's this middle ground, theological compatibilism, which I'm discovering Jonathan Edwards, the strong reformist, even held this position. And I'm just going to take the next 5 years or so, and I'll just read up on all these theologians and hopefully gain some more insight. Both the Reformed and the Arminian positions are correct at the same time. But if you're like me, like, oh, I'm not really sure. Both of them have really good arguments. A belief, this is the definition of theological compatibilism. It's a belief that God's predetermination and meticulous providence, his sovereignty, is still compatible with voluntary choice. They're basically saying God's in charge and I have free will. And how does all that work together? And that's how they kind of take a look at this. So if nothing else, it'll get you thinking as you're studying your Bible, as you're singing, oh, to what extent am I actually making these conscious decisions and choosing to believe? And to what extent is God working on me so that I don't really have a choice whether to believe or not, because he is sovereign and it's overwhelming that I believe because of him. Faith, I already covered this faith part, so I'll skip that. And this is the last slide. Application. All right, so I just threw out, everything was going really well, right? Until I came up with that last little question about where does faith come from? And that just complicated things so much. So I'll let you think about all that stuff because I don't have a straight up answer for you. Here's some applications. Well, regardless of exactly how we get faith, we can humbly acknowledge that our salvation, this justification, is not because of anything that we've done. At least we all can agree with that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, regardless of the theological perspective. We didn't do it. God saves us. It's not a result of work, so none of us should boast. We should never be proud because we didn't do anything, regardless of which theological perspectives we take. The other one is believe in our hearts and acknowledge with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Whether I am choosing to accept Christ as Lord or whether God is selecting me to be saved, either way, I'm going to acknowledge and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 6, and then also verses 8 to 10 and 13. I just kind of copied and pasted here. But the righteousness based on faith says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what do? When we sing, we're proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's scripture. That's right from the Bible. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So regardless of where the faith comes from, whether it is my own free choice or whether God has chosen me to have this faith, either way, I'm going to declare that Jesus is Lord. Either way, it's not anything that I do. And what does that do? It expands, it amplifies our gratitude. It amplifies our gratitude. And that's why we sing. Because we didn't do it. Let's finish with a word of prayer, and then we'll finish with our final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing who you are through Holy Scriptures. Enlighten our minds. Amplify our praise. We know that we love you, but we also know that what is even more amazing is that you loved us first. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross and take away our sins for those who believe in you. We thank you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit fill each of us here today to just continue to ponder the instructions that you give us through your holy word. All these things in your holy name we pray. Amen.